John chapter 10, where Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd. I was just referring about this morning how that one-hour time change and everybody, it gets people all kind of out of sorts, and all, just little tiny thing like that just shows how much we are like sheep, doesn't it? That we, a little thing unsettles and we're all in different directions and everything. But the Lord is our shepherd, and we can rest in Him with whatever befalls us. We can know that we are secure and safe in His care and provision because He is the good shepherd. So listen now as I read to you from His Word, John chapter 10. He's a shepherd to us and to our children as well. Here is the Word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And there we'll end the reading. God's an infallible, certain word that we can trust in and find our resting place in. Our Old Testament scripture reading is from Psalm 23. And this is the portion that I'll be preaching from today. And of course, we do not come to this as if we do not have the full revelation of who the shepherd is. The Lord our shepherd. One of the wonderful things about the Bible, the Psalms in the Bible, God's Word, given to us by the Holy Spirit. And though David did not know all that we know about Christ, he was able to write these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that pertain to us. All the more now that they have been all the more fulfilled. And we see all the more what the shepherd does. So we don't come and look at the Old Testament as if we have to put on blinders and pretend like we still have the veil on and have not yet seen the fulfillment of these things. We come as those who have the full revelation of God, and we look at Scripture in the light of that so that we interpret all of Scripture in the light of Christ and what He has done. So let's now look at Psalm 23 and consider these wonderful words about our shepherd, which take on such a rich meaning to us, knowing the good shepherd who has now been revealed to us 2,000 years ago as God's people. Here is the word of God from 3,000 years ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And just a comment I want to make about this before I make a lot of comments about it. We need to recognize as well that with Psalm 23, seeing it now that the Lord Jesus has come, we recognize in all of the Psalms that Jesus is now taken the place of David, that He is the one, that David was a type of Jesus Christ, and now He has come, and He's taken David's throne, as was promised, forever and ever, as the Son of David. So when we sing this song, we can think of Jesus in two ways as we sing this. We think of Him as the Lamb of God, and one of the sheep, one of us, who is here before the Father with us, lifting up these words, saying to the Father, as one of us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I will dwell in His house forever, and all these things. Jesus, the Son of God, is going to dwell forever, and as man now, having come in the flesh, He's going to dwell in the flesh, in the house of God, forever and ever. Because He is going to dwell forever, we dwell with Him, we sing with Him, we bring these songs before Him. But then we also look at Him as the one who is the Son of God that lived before the foundation of the world, that has ever existed, that brought all things into being, that is Himself Yahweh. And we worship Him and we come to Him as the one who is the shepherd and who presents Himself as a shepherd, not only as mediator, but also as the very Son of God, the one that we can trust, the one who knows all of our ways, who has all power and all authority and is able to do all things for us. And so we look to Him, we sing to Him as a shepherd. We also sing to Him as one of the other ones who is looking to the shepherd. And then it goes on down the line. We have various people that are appointed as shepherds in the church who are under shepherds. We have those who are in their household, who have children, and they're the shepherd in their household as they care for the children, so that they can identify with Christ in all of these different ways. Tremendous thing to all the different ways that we can look at the Word of God and that we can apply it to us. Well, enough, like I said, just a few words. Psalm 27a is our Psalm 23 is, of course, not an unfamiliar psalm at all. It's one of the best loved of all psalms. And it is no wonder, because it speaks of the tender care of our Lord under the metaphor of a shepherd caring for His people. It's refreshing. It's encouraging. It's rejuvenating, this Psalm 23. And I should say that it is high time that I preach from it. As far as I can remember, I've not ever actually preached from this psalm. I've often referred to it in sermons, but I've not taken it as the primary text from which I preach. And today I have selected it for two purposes. First, because today we have the baptism of Giles Montgomery, covenant child. And as we apply the sign of covenant baptism to this lad, we can take great comfort in recognizing that the Lord has pledged to be his shepherd. We're going to see what that entails as we look at Psalm 23. And Scott and Deborah can take comfort that the Lord is also their shepherd and that he promises to gently lead those that are with young. He has appointed fathers to be his own ministers, his under-shepherds in their own homes to bring up his lambs in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it will be of great comfort to Scott and to all the fathers here to know and be assured in this psalm that the shepherd provides, especially for those who have that responsibility, that he gives us the grace that we need in order to minister to the little lambs that God calls his own children. He, remember, was greatly offended with the Israelites when they offered their children to Molech on an altar because he said, "You have taken my children." He called them my children because they were his covenant people, the ones whom he says, "These are my people. I am their God. These are my people." And if we are indeed his sheep, we can be sure then that he will enable us to provide the nurture and care for our children that he wants to be given to them through the parents. How we ought to look then with joy to him. Now that's the first reason I've selected this psalm. But there's a second reason as well. And the second reason is because we're looking at Psalm 23 is because we're ready for a new psalm of focus in our to go along with our regular sermon series in Acts. We're coming up now in Acts chapter 20. And in this chapter, we're going to see God's shepherding care for his people that he provided through Paul as his instrument. We've seen that quite a lot, but it goes into that in Acts chapter 20, shows others that are raised up along with Paul to shepherd God's people, God's care and provision. And then in Acts 20, we have that great presbytery meeting with those at Ephesus, the presbytery at Ephesus, where you had, of course, a whole lot of churches that were established. And then the leaders, the elders from all those churches come together and meet with Paul in what we call a presbytery meeting, or meeting of elders. And Paul admonishes them about the kind of care that they need to have as shepherds of the church, how they need to guard against wolves that will come along from within in sheep's clothing and those that will come from the outside. And he tells them of the faithfulness that they need to have as those who are given such a great responsibility. And so Psalm 23 will be a great accompaniment for that, to keep our eyes on the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd of all shepherds and to whom all shepherds must look in their shepherding and to whom we all must look as sheep in order for the grace that we need to be able to serve him. So let's take a good look at this psalm then. It has much wealth for us and only barely tapping into it today. Psalm 23 begins with a marvelous, straightforward assertion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Very straightforward. I shall not lack. I know one of my children told me that when they were little, that they thought when it said that it meant that we didn't want the Lord, and they didn't understand why would we not want the Lord if he was our shepherd. And of course, when we say want like that, it means that we don't lack anything or we don't come short in any way. So just look at this simple assertion. I mean, just look at who is being spoken of here. There's two parties. First, there is the Lord. And when it's written with all capital letters like that in our English Bible, you know that it refers to him as Yahweh, the self-existing one, the one who has no beginning and the one who has no end, the one by whom and through whom and for whom everything else exists. He is existence itself. The name means I am that I am. In other words, God only simply is. He's not created. He didn't derive. He didn't come from anything else. He just is. And this is the one that everything from whom all other things came. There is nothing else that is even remotely comparable to him. There is this huge distinction between creature and creator. The creator is everything. And we're just an add-on. We're just what was called into existence afterward. We all know him, whether we want to admit it or not. We are his offspring. We cannot deny the Father of all. We know that he is amazingly powerful and wise, and we're scared of him. We know that he created everything. We know that he is full of love because he put so many things into the creation that are just plainly for pleasure and enjoyment. Things like companionship or like giving us the ability to taste food and giving us a whole crazy variety of foods. Just amazing the things that God has done. And from his revelation in history, we see even more what God is like. We know that he is very displeased with us because of our sin, because of our shameful conduct. It's revealed to us through history and through his prophets and the word that we have transgressed against him in the beginning, that Adam and Eve turned away from him, that we fell as a human race into rebellion. And we see suffering and death in the creation as a consequence. And through the prophets and through his great gracious acts, we also see what he has done to redeem us. He has made a covenant of grace to bless fallen men and women whom he rescues. And that in faithfulness to that covenant, he has provided atonement for their sins through his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, who together with the Father and the Holy Spirit are called Yahweh. Such greatness, such goodness in this one who is Lord, the Lord who is my shepherd. There is another mentioned here, another party that's mentioned besides the Lord. It's marvelous that the other person should even be mentioned in connection with him at all. Because, as I said, the distinction between the creature and the creator is so huge. And yet, this other one is mentioned along with the Lord. The other person is you. You who sing the psalm in truth. You who sing this psalm and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." See, it's very personal here. Corporate, in that we sing it together. It's a song that's given to the covenant people, and we all sing it together. But very personal, in that each one of us says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We always have to keep that in mind. It's very important that you have a personal relationship with the Lord, as well as that you trust corporately and what he has done for his people. And of course, you must not merely sing these words for it to be true that he is your shepherd. You can sing it. You can say it. There may be some here that are not really able to sing it in truth, because the Lord is not, in fact, your shepherd. Don't know who you are, but there may be some. Jesus says that those who are his true sheep hear his voice and they come to him. That means that they hear the call of the gospel. That means that it gets to them. They recognize that they need this Savior, that they need someone to die on the cross to take away their sins, that they are guilty before Yahweh, and that they are condemned before him. And they realize that I must have the salvation that this shepherd offers. And then they hear his voice. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And they come and they find rest for their souls in Jesus Christ. You're the ones who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now just think of it. The one that we talked about, the great and mighty Lord, Yahweh, is your shepherd. You know what you're like if you're honest. You're a sinner like everyone else. You know that you have not loved and worshiped the Lord the way you should. You know that you have not loved your neighbor as you should. You know that about the self-centeredness that is in you, that you want to justify all the time. Say, "Oh, well, it's just natural. Everybody's like that." That's the very problem. It is natural. Everybody is like that. It's natural to us now. It wasn't the way we were created, though. It's what you have become by corruption, naturally. You see, we were not created that way. It's because of our fallen condition, which is a condition of great corruption and rebellion, and we're used to it because we're all living in it. But it doesn't make it any less guilty for us to be in that condition, or that we're any less condemned because we share in that sin with lots and lots of other people. It just means that lots of people are guilty instead of just a few. But this great and mighty Lord, this Yahweh, has made a covenant of grace to redeem us out of that mess, out of this fallen world. And in His covenant, He has told you that He will pardon all your sins and accept you as righteous if you trust in Christ. And that He will give you the Holy Spirit to transform you so that His law is written in your heart. And you delight to do His will. And you come and you follow Christ and you do His will. You serve Him. And so if you're trusting in Him, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's true. His covenant promise is steadfast and sure. How good it is for you to have Him as your shepherd. Now, a shepherd, of course, is one who is personally committed to the care of the sheep. We read about that in John 10. Jesus compares the shepherd, the good shepherd, to a hireling. The shepherd will give his life for the sheep because they belong to him. He's not just a hired hand that's called to look after the sheep, and if you know something's going to happen to him, he's out of there. He's the guy that's going to be there to sacrifice for them. How tender the Lord's love must be to us that He would use imagery like this of a shepherd. When He's Yahweh and a lowly shepherd, He presents Himself as one who comes to care for us. And that is what He made Himself to be. Sheep are such needy creatures. They're so dependent on the shepherd for everything. And the Father wants us to see our relation to Him as a shepherd, as one who tenderly cares for us. How kind He is to present Himself to you in that way. It's a place you can rest. Shepherd, a gentle, caring one. He's taken us under His own charge. And because this is so, it follows what the assertion says, that we will lack nothing if He is our shepherd. It's the logic of verse 1. It's impossible for there to be any deficiency if the Lord is your shepherd. If He is the one that's providing for you, there is no lack of commitment on His part. Is He half-hearted in His commitment to provide for you? He's reluctant to do so? There is no lack of power to provide for you, to do everything that is needed for you in His abundant grace. There is no lack of wisdom in knowing what to do. You might have a stupid shepherd that leads you to the wrong place. Not so with Yahweh. And so we have every reason to say with 100% confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's impossible. If He's your shepherd. What a marvelous, rich assertion with which we begin this psalm whenever we sing it. But now as you go on singing the words of this psalm, you prove that assertion. You demonstrate it from experience. See, it's not just nice little thing to say, Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want. It's something that you experience if He is your shepherd. You realize it in your life every day. Your day-to-day experience proves that you lack nothing when you have Him as your shepherd. There are three ways that you declare that when you sing this psalm. First, that as your shepherd, the Lord brings you into excellent pasturage. Verse 2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This is one of those parallel statements that's very common in the Psalms where it essentially says the same thing twice with different words. And so both verbs here apply to both objects. In other words, He makes me lie down both in green pastures and beside still waters, or probably that's actually doesn't mean the waters are stagnant. It means that they're waters where we're still, where we're quiet, like gently flowing waters, that kind of a thing. And also leads me, this can be translated, pastures me, okay, in green pastures and beside still waters. So both verbs apply to both objects. So the idea here is that he brings me into rich and suitable places for rest and for feeding. Now the rest is provided in the security of the provision of Christ as the Lamb of God. He is our true Sabbath rest. In him we cease from our own works and we trust in his finished work on the cross. He has paid the way for us and there is nothing more to be done. Redemption has been fully accomplished through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled all righteousness for us, and we rest in him for that salvation. We are now in his hands, and he provides for us. So that as sheep, everything has been taken care of for us by the cross. The green pastures and the gently flowing waters are his ordinances, and we lie down in them. We rest in the Word, sacraments, prayer, these things that he has given us, which enable us, point us to Christ. We have these things. The Lord feeds us and comforts us with these ordinances. The Word tells us what the Lord Jesus has done to us, so that we may look to him. It tells us how we are to live and love for others. It tells us what we are to believe. It tells us what we are to do in order that we may flourish in his house. The sacraments and prayer help us to connect with Christ and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit as God's provision for us. They are instruments by which we are enabled to call on the Lord, to look to him, to come to him and rely upon him. Child of God, neither you nor your children can get along without food and rest. Sheep will die if they are not led to good pasturage. And the Lord never fails to provide for his own. Look to him and feed on his provision. With him as your shepherd, you have a full provision in these things that he's given us. Lie down in the grass. Lie down beside the still waters. Secondly, as your shepherd, the Lord faithfully restores you. Verse 3 begins with these words. He restores my soul, or my life, soul, life, that's equivalent. This is how you begin with him in the first place, if you're his sheep. We all come to him, it's broken and ruined by the fall, as I talked about before, and he restored us when we came. We were, in fact, dead in our trespasses and sins, and the shepherd's voice is what roused us, what woke us out of that death, resurrected us, so that we could come to him for life. That was a spiritual resurrection, so that we were able to come. Forever thereafter, we remember our shepherd as the one who restored our soul and gave us life when we were dead and lost. And we remember with gratitude how he did it, by laying down his life for us, giving his life for the sheep. And now as we go on with him in life as our shepherd, he continues to restore us. It's not like you just get restored the first time and you never have to be restored again. It's true, it's not as radical, but sheep go astray. And they get themselves entangled into all kinds of messes and they do all sorts of foolish things and thorns and briars and get themselves injured and twist their ankles and all sorts of things. And he comes to restore us. You know, not in the radical way that he had to at first at our conversion where he made us alive from the dead. But we're like ones that are half dead. Now, happened to you? You know, you get into a slump and you're just kind of living a half-baked life. And you're just kind of, you're not really for the Lord. You're kind of comfortable with your sins and just kind of hanging out in them. And you don't pay much attention. It doesn't matter what God says. You're not really, his word isn't really speaking to you. You've been there. Well, he comes and restores your soul. He brings you back so that you live again. And it's wonderful to be restored. He does this as our shepherd. He comes and restores us again and again. He assures us of his forgiveness. And then we begin to serve him again with renewed zeal. We're revitalized. And likewise, sheep are subject to sickness. We can become weary in our service, beaten down because of affliction and discouragement. And he comes to us at those times with a song in the night, and he revives our souls. He gives us gracious words from other people who come to us and speak into our lives the words of encouragement and refreshment that we need to hear. Understand that as a believer, you must experience the very same afflictions as those who do not have the Lord as shepherd. You're not immune to those sicknesses and injuries and all of those kind of things. But the difference is that our shepherd comes to us in those sicknesses and that he restores us. And the sheep are also subject to attack by enemies. There are lions and bears and wolves. But he comes to us and he snatches us out of their very jaws so that nothing can actually hurt us because our shepherd is looking after us. Doesn't mean it never hurts, but it means it never does us harm in the fullest sense of that word. God uses even the injuries and things that we sustain in order to strengthen us. Again and again, he shows his faithfulness to us as our shepherd, restoring us again and again. Thirdly, as your shepherd, the Lord leads you in paths of righteousness. That's what it says in the remainder of verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, if left on their own, sheep don't get on very well. They don't know where to go. They may end up in the desert. They may end up in a rocky precipice somewhere and not know how to get out of it. There's all kinds of stupid things. They may go over to where there's a bunch of lions or something, and they're just not very intelligent animals. The shepherd has to continually lead them in the right way. And because of sin, we're not very intelligent animals either. The paths of righteousness, it would seem, are just simply here, right paths. You know, this is the way you need to be going. You know, not there, but there. You know, don't lie. But tell the truth, it says in Ephesians. Don't speak harsh words to each other, but speak words of edification and helpfulness. It's kind of simple stuff, but we go wandering off, you see. And so he comes and he says, this is what you need to be doing. He causes us to delight in the law. Say, yeah, why do I want to be telling lies? Why do I want to be speaking harsh, ugly words? It's not the way to go. This is the way to go. He gives us a desire to go in his way. Can't forgive those people. He says, no, forgive as I've forgiven you. Yeah, that's the way. That's a better way. That's the way we need to go. See, we're made in God's image. And it's just not proper for us to be living in all those other ways that we live. It's not fitting. It's not what we were originally made to be. Again, that's the corruption that we've fallen into. And so he comes and says, this is the way that you need to walk. Come over here. And he leads and guides us as a sheep. We come to our true self when we start living in the way that God has appointed. You see that in our society. People are restless because they've gone away from the Lord. And they're all trying to kind of find out who they are. And they're going into all these bizarre lifestyles and things trying to say, I want to know my identity and now I'm living to my true self. It's not. True self is here where we come to the Lord and we follow him and we live according to his law, his moral law. Notice the phrase here, for his name's sake. Ezekiel 36 speaks about how the Lord, for his name's sake, brings it about that we come into his righteous paths. It describes how the Lord grew hot with anger against his covenant people because of their years and years and years of pushing him away and of their sin, and how he scattered them among the nations. But then how he had concern for what? For his name, it says. Because the other nation says, these are God's people and they've gone out of the land. What is this about? I thought he was their shepherd. I thought he took care. Why are they in exile under bondage to all these other nations? Listen to what the Lord says about that. He says that he's going to put his law back into his people so that they will walk in his ways for his name's sake. He's going to lead them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen, Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before their eyes. And you see that he does not do it because we deserve it then, but he does it for his name's sake. And that should make you more confident. You might say, well, I wish you would just do it because he loved me. Well, he does do it because he loves you. But there's a greater foundation here. If you've provoked him again and again and again, which we do, God takes concern for his name. And he says, okay, I'm going to do this because I pledged myself to these people. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to restore them no matter what. And so it's our confidence that he's going to stay the task. He goes on in verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Here's the baptism. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. See, he's going to wash us. And the outward sign of that is the sprinkling of clean water. And then he tells about this baptism is that which is related to the giving of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament promise. That's why baptism is a sign of the new covenant. Verse 26, Ezekiel 36:26. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's the new birth. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That dead stone that's hard toward God. He's going to take it away so that you can walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. The moral law. That's why we begin then to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, put away our adultery and our lies and our covetousness and our Sabbath breaking and all of these things. He says, then you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. This is one of the ways that you can tell if you're his sheep. Are you led in the paths of righteousness? For his name's sake? It's when you have that new heart and that new spirit. Delights in the law of God. If you don't have that, indicates you're not one of his sheep. Jesus said it in John 10:26. He said to a bunch of people that were in name covenant people, he said, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And what do? They follow me. Where does he lead us? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is one of the best things about being his sheep, in fact. Now we can begin to live like Jesus Christ instead of the way we live. And it's a whole lot better to live like Jesus Christ in the paths of righteousness. And in heaven, we're going to do that perfectly. It'll be wonderful. We won't sin anymore. Won't that be great? No longer will we do shameful and ugly things like we do now, things that we are ashamed of and say, why did I do that? But now Psalm 23 takes a turn. Having made the assertion that with the Lord as our shepherd, we lack nothing, and having proven that assertion by describing how he pastures us well, restores our souls, and leads us in the paths of righteousness, we now turn to address him directly in verse 4. Do you see how it changes? I don't know if you ever noticed this in Psalm 23. It changes from talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord at verse 4. Now you tell the Lord himself how glad you are to have him as your shepherd. How good it is to have him as your shepherd. You talk to him. It's kind of like you get excited as you're talking about all these things that he's done and declaring all these things in the song. And then you just turn to him and you say, Lord, it's good to be your sheep. Good to be your lamb. This is something that you ought to be telling him. So if you pay attention when you sing this psalm, when you get to verse 4, you will be telling the Lord Verse 4 and 5, you will be telling the Lord how good it is to you. Now, if you're just singing along and you aren't paying attention, you won't be telling the Lord anything. You'll just be making noise. But if you actually are singing this psalm every week when we sing it and you're engaged, you'll be talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, it's good to belong to you. Now, let's look first in verse 4. You tell him how secure you are with him as your shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. That speaks of the greatest extremities, the greatest difficulties, the place of deepest darkness. Yes, as believers, as I said before, we're subject to the same troubles, same afflictions as those who do not know the Lord. Like everyone else, we too must die, and we must at times go through very difficult things, sometimes even more things than those who do not know the Lord. Prolonged sicknesses, difficulties with loved ones who wrong us, financial struggles, all of these things, economic collapses, war. But the great difference for us is that as the Lord's sheep, we do not need to fear. We go into those things saying that we're not afraid because you are with me, Lord. It's certain, not because we're braver and stronger than others. Sheep aren't known for that, you know. The lions and the bears and the wolves are the ones that are brave and strong. We're sheep. And so it's not that all of a sudden I'm strong, I'll stand up, whatever, I'm Iron Man, you know, let it come at me. No, our confidence is that our Savior is with us. You do not have to go through them alone. But with Him, the one that is Lord, as your shepherd. Now, tell Him how confident you are in His care. I will fear no evil, Lord, because you're with me. Say that, God, in those times. It pleases Him and it glorifies Him for you to be a secure, trusting bride. Not secure in yourself. It reflects badly on the Lord for you to be insecure when He is there to protect you. You need to not be fretful because He has all things in His hands. Because He is good. He is able. He is wise. There's nothing to be afraid of. Once you cast all your care upon Him. But you see, you have to do that. You have to go from being afraid and seeing the danger and understanding it to then casting your care and saying, Lord, I'm safe because I trust in You and You're going to go with me. When you truly fear the Lord, you become fearless. And it's not because you're fearless. Do you understand what I mean? It's because you fear Him. And there's something that's so much bigger and so much stronger than all the things that you might be afraid of. You're still a fearful creature, but your fear is transferred from all of those things to the one who alone it makes sense to fear. Because you know Him. Then with all these things, you're just bold. Really, really, really bold. You could be the most fearful person in the world. And when you have that perspective, be the boldest person on earth because you're looking in the right place. You fear the one who has power to destroy body and soul in hell. You say, well, this guy's over there. They can kill me. That's all he can do. He has eternity in his hands and he's with me. What can man do to me when the Lord is on my side? What can anything do to me? What can death do to me? Yes, even death, valley of the shadow of death, it cannot hurt you. You have to go through it, but you go through it with Him. And you come out on the other side. In heaven, in glory, in bliss. So, yeah, it's hard going through it, and you don't know, and but He's with you. He promises to go through. So you go through, and you come out. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Tell Him that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is the weapon that he carries with him to fight off wild beasts that would otherwise devour you in the valley of the shadow of death. You're secure because your mighty shepherd has his rod Not one of them is going to touch you unless he appoints it, and then it will all be for his purposes and good. The staff is the weapon that he uses to keep you from falling off the edge of a cliff or something, or from wandering off into the desert or whatever. It gives you great security to know that he is there to pull you back with his staff. Indeed, children, parents find security when you have a rod and the staff, and when they have direction, and when you don't just allow them to do whatever they want whenever they want, but you correct them and call them back and lead them in the way that they should go. We don't want to go away from the Lord. And we have the security of knowing that his rod and staff are there to comfort me. We're not going to be pulled away by enemies, nor are we going to wander away without his intervention. See, the Lord uses all kinds of instruments to protect us and to keep us on the path in times of trouble. He uses his word as an instrument. He uses your conscience. He uses other believers. He uses his providence. All sorts of things are his rod and staff. And parents, again, you are God's rod and staff that he uses to keep your children. Don't be negligent. Jesus said that you are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that it would be better if a millstone were hung around the sea than that you would cause one of them to stumble. Elders, same thing. It's a rod and staff that God uses to shepherd his people and to keep them and to oversee them, to protect them, to defend them from enemies. All of these things. You have to be vigilant about your work because you represent the Lord. You're his instruments that he uses. God uses all sorts of things to keep us safe and secure. Under his care and protection, you are perfectly secure. As Jesus said in John 10:28, my sheep shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Tell him how secure that you are to have him as your shepherd. But don't stop with telling him how secure you are. Okay? It's not just about security. You can be secure in a dungeon somewhere where nothing can touch you, but it's not a very nice place to be. Tell the Lord also how satisfied you are to have him as your shepherd. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, some say that the psalm here moves on from the image of a shepherd because of the awkwardness of having sheep eat at the table. But maybe David was remembering that little ewe lamb that Nathan told him about in the parable. You remember the little lamb that was the only lamb that the man had, and he and his children in his household, and that he loved that lamb so much that he had it at his table, and it would eat at his table and drink from his cup and everything. Isn't that a perfect picture of what we are before the great and mighty Lord? Us? Your table? God's table? We're going to eat at God's table? I mean, the difference between the little ewe lamb and the man and us and the Lord, the difference between us and the Lord is much greater than the difference between the little ewe lamb and that man. The very thought that we would eat at his table. For the Jews, you know, eating was a very significant thing. It ought to be for us too. But you were making a commitment to someone. You were entering into relationship with them. It was a bond was created between the host and his guests. It made one's commitment to his guests sure and firm. That's why it was so such a wicked thing to eat someone's bread when you were getting ready to betray them like Judas did. And the picture here is of a great banquet or feast, such as a wedding feast, victory celebration after you've won a war, or maybe a coronation when one is being crowned as king. Anointed with oil. It's the oil of gladness that was used at these occasions. That's why we say that this is a banquet. This is a big feast. It's associated with joy, celebration. They get the oil out and anoint all their guests. See that there's bounty here too with an overflowing cup. My cup overflows. It's not meager fare here. And there are enemies that are there resenting the feast. Maybe the captives that are in bonds, you know, whose defeat has just been accomplished and is being celebrated. And there they are, you know, resentful that they have been defeated. Or maybe as bitter witnesses of the coronation because the prince that God has chosen is being crowned as king and they do not like him to be king. And there are the enemies at the table, you see, or seeing you at the table. Or as jealous of the marriage of the Lamb, as they see the bride adorned for her husband, full of gladness and joy, coming to him with celebration, and they are gritting their teeth. This is the great feast that the Lord is preparing for us. Already it has begun with the Lord's Supper, but it will come to its fullness at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will eat with him in the kingdom of heaven, celebrating his victory over Satan and death, celebrating his coronation and reign forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord God Omnipotent reigns forever and ever, celebrating our marriage to him as his bride. This is what we have, brothers and sisters, to look forward to. He is preparing a table for us. This table is being prepared now. Tell the Lord how glad you are to be one of his invited guests to this table. And we're going to see that it's much more than an invited guest. Now we come to the conclusion of the song. In verse 6, we reassert the assertion of verse 1. Only now we assert it in positive terms. Not only the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't lack anything, but now surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we've gone from not lacking anything to having an abundance of things. You see, goodness and mercy are described here as coming after you. A really strong word here, that word translated follow, it means to pursue. This is a word that's used for persecution. Like when you're tracking someone down and coming after him. You know how they track Paul from city to city and wherever he went. You know, there come the Jews again. They drive him out again. Here it's used to speak of goodness and mercy pursuing you, hounding you all the days of your life. They won't leave you alone. Goodness and mercy. They're going to keep on overtaking you again and again, and they won't rest until they have caught up to you. That's what it will be like for you when the Lord is your shepherd, what it is like. He has promised to bless you, and he's going to bless you, and nothing's going to keep him from blessing you. That's why this verse begins with the word surely. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days. Surely this will be the case. He who spared not his own son, will he not freely give us all things? Of course he will. Goodness and mercy will keep on chasing you and finding you wherever you go. This goodness and mercy is what every household would desire. But it's a reality in God's household. Other people want it to have it for real in God's house. It's the goodness that is there when each one lays down his life for the other. Wouldn't that be an amazing house? Everyone is out for the good of the other, and they abandon themselves in order to bless each other. Everybody, that's their whole focus, trying to bless the other people here. That's my goal, just as our Lord Jesus did. As sinners, we're running from him, but his goodness overtakes us. And you must not think that it will stop. It will continue to pursue you. And the mercy here, hesed, that covenant mercy, that steadfast love that is pledged by the one who cannot lie or fail. It includes pardoning mercy for all of our sins. It includes sustaining mercy that supports and keeps us. It includes supplying mercy that continues to provide for all of our need, the rich pasturage that we talked about. It includes protecting mercy that will not allow any harm to come to us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This is what is in store for us and for our children if we have the Lord as our shepherd. Indeed, the parallel statement says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now just think of it. The Lord's house. We started with the Lord. That great one, not like anything created, high, high above us, self-exist, his house. I am going to be in his house forever. The eternal house of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This house is full of goodness and mercy from all eternity in the family of the triune God. And if the Lord is your shepherd, that is your house forever. You will not just come here as a visitor or as a servant for a little while, but as an heir, a joint heir with the Son of God Himself. Jesus said that the difference between a servant and a son is that the son abides in the house forever. In Christ, you have been adopted into the house and family of God. And you will see the glory of the Father. And you will see the glory that the Son had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And you will abide in that glory. In that house. It's your house. If the Lord is your shepherd. Is there any other place that you'd rather be? Is there any other place that you'd rather bring up your children? Let me tell you again how to enter that house. Jesus said, "He's your shepherd." He said, it says of Jesus that the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me." Did you hear that? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He's the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. Do you see the works that Jesus did? More works than he did when he said this in John 10. He's been to the cross now and been raised up again. Ascended to the right hand of the Father. He did that for our sins. Do you see how much you need this salvation? You hear His voice. You can't save yourself. What are you going to do to save yourself? You're going to do something that equals the cross of Christ? How are you going to make atonement? What are you going to do? How are you going to change your stony heart? What are you going to use to change it? You can turn over a new leaf. How is it going to happen? No, you can't. You've got to have this salvation or you have nothing. You lack everything. Don't you hear His call? Come and trust Him. If you hear His voice and you follow Him, He says, "You're my sheep." He'll give you eternal life. He will be your shepherd. You will not lack anything good. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed Holy Spirit, we praise You that You alone are Lord, that You are Yahweh, that You are incomparable to any other, that there is none like You. Your name is exalted above all the earth. You are far, far, far above Your creation, and there is nothing that can any way compare with You or challenge You. And Father, we pray that You would help us to understand the great distinction between the creature and the Creator. Not only, Lord, that we may reverence You and worship You as we ought, but also, Lord, even that we may find the true comfort that belongs to us having You as our shepherd. When we see the kind of God that You are, what a difference it makes for us to know that You are our shepherd. It makes us sure that we will not lack anything, because in You there is no deficiency. See, You will not fail of Your covenant promise. You will not be slack concerning Your promise. You will not be unable to pull off what You have spoken. You will not be unwise so as not to know what to do. Father, we are so thankful for the rest that we can have in One who is so great. And Lord, we do trust in You and we do not fear those things that would in the valley of the shadow of death, because You are with us and Your rod and staff comfort us. Father, we praise You for the abundance that we have in Your house. Lord, we do not know how to find happiness. You are the source of all happiness to us. It is feasting at Your table where there are pleasures forevermore, at Your right hand. Father, we desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where we can behold Your goodness and Your holiness and your riches, and where we can feed upon the dainties that you give to your children. Father, may we yearn for these things even now in this world, and may we live in such a way as those who are pursuing these things. And we know that as we follow Christ, that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and that we will dwell in your house forever. Father, bless us now as we look to you, as we come for baptism, and as we come to the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would be glorified in the ordinances of your house, that you would show yourself to us in these ordinances. May we look at baptism and may we see your mercy in cleansing sinners who have no merit of their own, who've done nothing to deserve it, but everything to deserve the opposite. Father, we pray that you would be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you may be seated, and I'll say a few words, and then I'll ask you guys to come up, Scott and Deborah, so that I know you've got little ones to look after, and so I won't make you stand up here while I do the preamble. You can come up in a few minutes as we prepare for the baptism of Giles Leander Montgomery. Scott and Deborah, baptism is a sacrament that is instituted by Jesus Christ that represents the cleansing that we have through his mercy as his people. The cleansing has a twofold nature. On the one hand, it involves, as Hebrews 8 tells us, the forgiveness of sin, that God says that he will remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, that he will not remember them against us. And because we're sinners, then we need that cleansing, that washing away of the guilt that we have. And even our little children do, because we're all born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said in Psalm 51. So we come into the world as sinners, and we need to be cleansed. And baptism represents the cleansing from guilt. And then the second way that the washing, the second type of washing that is represented, is washing away of the defilement or the pollution that is in us. Because we have that bent and twisted and corrupt nature, we need to have a new birth. We need to have a regeneration, the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit to change us so that we will follow Christ, so that we will hear his voice. We'll come. We won't do that if left on our own. It's only by the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And so we look in baptism also. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you, speaking of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Spirit. We read about in Ezekiel 36 that takes away the heart of stone and gives us the heart of flesh. So in the covenant, God promises both kinds of cleansing to anyone who comes to Jesus Christ, receiving and resting upon him alone for salvation. And whenever we come to the Lord graciously declares that his promise is not only to you, but also to your children and your household. He says if there is one believing parent, the children are regarded as holy. Jesus says to those parents who bring their children to him for blessing that he does bless them. And he says that they are part of his kingdom. He blesses them because he counts them as his people. They are not outside, but they are among those that he calls my people and my children, in distinction from those who do not have covenant parents. So as such, they are entitled to the covenant sign of baptism. And because they are, we are to regard them as numbered among God's people, because they are God's people. And that means that we are to nurture them in the covenant instead of, we don't invite them into the covenant, but we recognize them as already in the covenant, and we nurture them in the covenant and tell them what Christ has done and tell them to continue in Christ and to keep looking to him and trusting and relying upon him for their salvation. We tell them what Christ has done for us and what he's promised to do, and we encourage them to go on with him, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As parents, it is your responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Set out the gospel to them continually, leading them to walk in the light, as it says in John 1. We're walking in the light where we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin. Praying with them, praying for them, teaching them the Word of God, bringing them to church, bringing them to family worship, setting a godly example before them. All of these things. And you say, but who is sufficient for these things? And it's true that you need God's grace, but we saw in the sermon today, the Lord is our shepherd. We're not going to be deficient. He will provide the grace that you need to fulfill what you're called to be as parents. And He will provide the grace to your children that they need to respond to His voice, to His call, to His invitation that comes through you mostly and through others as well. What a privilege it is then. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them from the Father's hand." So if you do not teach them, then you deprive them of the chief way that God has appointed for them to hear the voice of Christ. I'm sure that you don't want to neglect this. And so I'll ask you now that you'll come forward, take vows, promising by the Lord's grace that you will be faithful. And if our elder will come forward as well to assist. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the opportunity to baptize this child in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that you will be pleased to accompany with this sign the blessing that is signified. Father, that this child will know the cleansing that belongs to those who are your people, as he is one of your people. We pray, Father, that you would truly be glorified in him all the days of his life, that he would dwell in your house, and that he would behold your beauty all the days of his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Giles Leander Montgomery, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'll ask our elder, Dave Alexander, also to lead us in prayer. This is a clean one if you need it.
Father, today we thank you for the covenant of grace that you offer to sinners. Father, we thank you that you call us to enter into a relationship with you. And Father, today we pray for Giles, and we pray especially for Scott and Deborah's parents. So, Father, that you would bless them in the relationship that they have with you. Father, that through the power of the Holy Spirit might work in both of them, both Scott and Deborah, and both Giles. The children. Father, we pray that you would bring Giles to a state of knowledge of you, that you would work in his heart, that you would reveal to him his sin, and that you would cause him to seek out an answer for that sin and salvation from the So, Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for the ways that you condescend to us as sinners. Father, that you give us hope in this world, and that you also give us these covenant promises, that we can look to you, that you will promise to bless us and to bless our children. And so, Father, now we just commit Giles to you.